Well, good evening, everyone. And I'll just add my personal welcome. It's great to see everyone. Great to see so many young folks. And appreciate your interest in the Word of God. Now, my subject for the meeting tonight is the past, the future, and the now of the Christian. So with that in mind, we're going to read some scriptures. The first is in Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and so on, that in the ages to come, we'll read that verse, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, for by grace are ye saved. Verse 11, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now. Now, so that's the time past. I want to read a verse in Isaiah chapter 42. Maybe a strange verse, but a verse that sometimes challenges my own heart. We'll just read the one verse, Isaiah 42 and verse number 23. Verse number 23. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? So we've had the time past, the time to come. Now, my subject really is the now. So we'll read first of all in Galatians chapter 2, living now. So let's read in Second Corinthians, please, and chapter 5. And verse number 14, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Now, Galatians 2 this time, please. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 19. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, just one last reading, please, in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy, please, and chapter number 4 and verse number 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Now we do look to the Lord to bless to us the reading of his word. Really, the burden of my heart is to speak to you about living for God now. Now. And the subject, as I say here, is the past, the future, and the now. So we're going to speak about living for God now. But what about the past? And what about the present? You see, What I have in mind tonight is this. We're going to take a wee look back. And we're going to take a wee look forward. And with taking each of those looks, I'm hoping and praying that it will help us to live now for God. Take a look back. We're going to take a look back and appreciate the grace of God. That's what Ephesians Chapter 2 is all about, looking back and appreciating the grace of God. We'll take a look forward and we'll anticipate the glory of God. And with each of those looks, I trust that maybe it will help us just to live now. The importance of living now. I would say, don't live in the past. We all need to live in the now. But maybe a look back will help us just to live now. And a look forward to appreciate the grace of God. And in light of all that he has done for us, surely we can live for him now. Take a look out into the future. Think of all that lies before us. And live for God now. I have a little booklet here. Just a couple of weeks ago, my wife decided that it was time my study was done up, so it had to be painted. That meant that everything had to come out of it, and some of you men would know what that means. Everything had to come out, and then everything had to go back in again. And all the books and all the little leaflets. I came across this little book. I'm glad I did. What caught my eye was, you can see what I'm thinking, the past, the future, and the now. And the title of the little book is Three Looks by William Williams, author of It Can Be Done. It says, really here, it says on the front of it, 1 shilling. It says, if you want copies, you can have them from Mr. W.J. Wells, 8 Woodland Park North, Lambeg, Lisburn. And when I was a wee boy, I just lived near beside that, and I used to go over to Mr. Wells's. And if you want any, you can get them from Mr. Wells, but he's a long time in heaven. Anyhow, I mention that. The little book, Mr. Williams wrote the book. I say, with the subject that I had in mind, this is just a week or two back, you'd hardly believe it, to tell you the truth, when I lifted the book, and it seemed to just reinforce what I want to talk to you about tonight. I'm not going to read much of it, but I'm going to read you the first part. Looking back, will you hear this? It is convenient for the Lord's people to take a look back from time to time. Saves us from pride to look back to the time when we were strangers to grace and to God. Many forget this. They look with disdain on the ignorance and the degradation of those who are what they were but yesterday. We heard the other day about a lad taken into an orphan home. He was a street urchin, dirty, ragged, miserable, and hungry when he was admitted. The supervisor took a snapshot of him just as he was when he entered the institute. He was washed, given new clothes, was fed. In a short time, he forgot what he used to be. At times, it seemed as if he would have to be expelled. The supervisor was at her wit's end to know what to do with him. It was a last resource. One day, she called him to her desk, and she showed him his picture when he entered the orphanage, compared it with his present appearance, and then spoke of his ungratefulness for the change. It had the desired effect. The backward look humbled him, melted him to tears. God used, that's the story. God used to remind Abraham of what he was in Ur of the Chaldees. He reminded David of what he was when he followed the sheep, all with the motive of reminding them by a backward look of his grace. We'll take a wee look back tonight. I've read you here in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll just think about what we were. Strangers, foreigners, sinners. Just what we were. It's pretty horrendous reading. Gentiles. We think about who we were. Says Paul here, he says, children of disobedience, children of wrath. He'll think about where we were. He'll tell us that we were afar off. He'll tell us about where we were going. No hope. Do us all good tonight to take a wee look back and remember where we were and what we were and where we were going. And what we were doing. But then there was a mighty change. As we look back and think of what... And then something happened. You know, brethren and sisters, Ephesians chapter 2 is all about the grace of God. And if we think of all that we were and so on, the grace of... Aren't we glad that the grace of God reached down and touched us? And when we come to this wonderful chapter, verse number 6, what do you hear? For by grace ye are saved. What about verse number 7? He says, the exceeding riches of his grace. Verse number 8 that you all know so well. For by grace are you saved. And just as we take a look back, I trust we'll all again tonight appreciate the grace of God. I wonder at times, dear Christians, have we lost something of the wonder of the grace of God? It's touched all our lives. The man that wrote this letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know what he said? He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I tell you, it was only grace, it was grace alone that saved us from hell. That's where we were going. And the grace of God reached down and it touched us. And we are glad. We appreciate the grace of God. But what I want to say is this. As we look back and think of the grace of God, I wonder, will it be a motive for us to live for God now? If God did all that for us, surely we can live for him now. You see, my subject for the meeting is really the now of Christian living. Living for God now. And as we look, you know, I look across the company tonight. The Lord Jesus told the story of the two debtors. One owed 500 pence, one owed 50. I would say the man at the desk tonight is a 50 pence debtor. I see the odd one. I see the odd 500 pence debtor in the meeting. But dear Christians, don't we all love him? Maybe some of us love him more for what grace has done in our lives, but surely we all love him. We love him for what he has done for us. And if we love him, surely we can live for him. Now, the grace of God that reached down and to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. And so tonight, we look back. Take a look over your shoulder. I would say, don't ever forget what you were. I say, don't live in the past. Don't live in the past. Far too many people live in the past, and they're no use in the present. But take a wee glance back and appreciate the grace of God, what he has done, and live for him. Now. But then we'll take a wee look future, a wee look into the future, a wee look forward. That's a good thing to do. It's good to look into the future. You know, Mr. Williams, three looks. The first look is a looking back. The third look is looking forward. The middle look, he says, is looking around. We'll not look around too much tonight. Sometimes if you took too much of a look around you, you wouldn't do very much. Things are not good in the world. But we'll take a wee look forward. And as we look out and see the golden gleams of glory that lie before us, maybe that will stimulate us to live for God. A look into the future. Mr. Williams says, take a look around. I know what he meant when he said, take a look around. He's talking about looking around at the need and so on. But you know, I was just thinking this. Mr. Williams says, take a look around. We look at the world. We're living in a dark world, aren't we? It's very dark. It's getting darker every day. I feel for some of you young people growing up in a dark world. But I would say tonight, take a wee look. Midst the darkness, storm and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. You see, I want us to look into the future and remind our hearts that the Lord is coming. We're going to heaven. We think of all that God has done, and we're going to heaven. And we anticipate the glory. We're going to the land of fadeless day. The world's far darker than any of us imagine. But isn't it good to know that we're going to the land where the sun never goes down, where the glory of God and of the Lamb is the light there. We're living in a decadent world. Take a look around us. Far, far worse than any of us imagine. We're living in a wicked, sinful world. Sometimes I wonder as I look, I read the Daily Telegraph. I don't read it too much. I spend a few minutes at it every day. And some of the things you read would frighten you. This world is becoming so corrupt. Isn't it great to know? Take a look forward, dear Christians, and remind our hearts again that we're going to the place where there's no more sin. Won't it be wonderful? Won't it to be done with sin? This is a divided world. Just thinking about that yesterday. You look at our world. Look at the divisions in the world, even locally. Look at our province. Sadly, sometimes we take a look at our assemblies and there's division among us. You know what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, don't you? He said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Together. No more divisions in that land. Won't it be great? You think of the sects and the schisms all around us, but we're going to the land where we'll all be one. That's big. We live in a doomed world. I say, don't live for this world, dear Christian. Live for the next world. This world is doomed. But we are waiting for Jesus. What do you hear? The deliverer from the wrath to come. It's coming. We await his rapture, the rapture, the reunion. There are Christians here tonight, and in recent times, you've lost loved ones. The Lord is coming. The parting will only be short. All I'll say is this, and I've been through it myself, but I'm saying this kindly. Many Christians are crippled by grief and they can't live now for God because of sorrow. Now, I'm just saying, just watch, you don't let it hold you back in living for God now. It's a day of reunion. What about, you know, just in our Bible study there on Wednesday night, we left Hebrews chapter 4. If I was free, I would love to go up to Ballymoney. If you're free, go to Ballymoney some of these nights and hear Mr. Gilliland speaking. I can't remember the subject from Hebrews. But you know, we've just finished Hebrews chapter 4. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. I know some of these men will have different views, but I'll tell you, we're going to the land of eternal rest. And I'm saying all this because I want it to motivate us to live for God now. The eternal glories gleam afar, to nerve our faint endeavor. So now to watch, to work, to war, and then to rest forever. Take a look forward. What about the review? See, that's the thing. What about the reward? All I'd say is this, we should always live with one eye on the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, dear Christians, how we live now will be assessed then. Our lives will be examined. All that we did, all that we said, our motives, everything will be judged. And in light of that, let's live for Him now. You'll say, I hear you saying, it's well you found the wee book. Well, you'll not mind me referring to it again. I read you the first paragraph. I'll read you the last one, if I can see it. It's not great print, and I haven't great eyesight, but I think I'll be able to read it. Mr. Williams says, he says, we think it rather a coincidence that just as we had finished writing the foregoing thoughts, a letter arrived from Miss Ruth W. Scott, stating that while she was here in Venezuela, she was deeply impressed by ministry on the judgment seat and composed the following solemn verses, which she has kept for years, but now sends them on to get our opinion about them. We at once wrote and got her permission to publish them in the pamphlet. We trust that their perusal may exercise others as we have been influenced as we think on that day. If any of you want to see this book, and maybe I should get it reprinted, but anyhow, he quotes Miss Scott's poem at the end of it. The title of it is A Vision of the Judgment Seat of Christ. Listen to this. I'll only read a verse or two. The first verse says, That day has come, all but forgotten in my brief span of opportunity. The throne is set, the righteous judge is seated, invested with supreme authority, his hair like snow, his eyes as flames devouring, his feet as brass just from the furnace poured. The seven-starred scepter his right hand is holding, comes from his mouth a sharp and two-edged sword. That day has come, but time is not here counted in moments, hours and days and weeks and years. O wasted time, O moments gone forever, how precious now that golden time appears. Though here before the judgment seat assembled are thousands, millions of his own, each one shall give account of all the deeds with motives thus he hath in his earthly body done. I'm going to read you the last verse, and then I promise you I'll not go back to it again. Listen to the last verse. Thank God that I am not looking backward to that day, to that day's verdict on my life below, for still the judgment seat is in the future. But that it may be very near, I know. Now listen to this. Lord, help me now. N-O-W in capital letters. Lord, help me now to judge sin and forsake it, to count the world's best gifts but dung and dross, that I may win Christ and in winning sinners, take up my cross and count all else but loss. Lord, help me now. That's what I want to speak to you about. The now of Christian living. We've looked back. We've looked forward. What about the now? What about the now? Well, there are three passages. 2 Corinthians, listen, I'll just run over them quickly here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. They're all about living. So these scriptures are all about living. Living now. Listen to this. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth. See that word henceforth, you have it three times. You actually can translate it from now. From now. I'll come back to that in a wee minute. 2 Corinthians 5 is about the purpose for living now. Okay? The purpose for living now. When we come to Galatians chapter 2, it's not the purpose, it's the power for living now. Listen to what it says. I am crucified with Christ, dead. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself the power for living. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is the promise for living. Listen to what it says. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is. And so for a few minutes, just as the meeting comes to an end, I want to speak to you about the purpose for living now, and about the power for living now, and about the promise for living now. Second Corinthians chapter 6, chapter 5. You see the first 10 verses, you know what Paul's doing? He's looking forward. He's taking a wee look out into the future. He's anticipating the day when he will be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. He's taking a look forward. He's anticipating the judgment. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And if in the first 10 verses he's looking, do you see this? Do you see from verse 11 to verse 21, he's thinking about the now. Living now. Living now. And the purpose for, here's what he says. He says that he died for all, that they which live should not from now live unto themselves, but unto him. This man had one great goal in living. You know what it was? Unto him. Unto him. Unto him that died for them and rose again. I want to speak to you just for a few minutes about the purpose for living now. What's your purpose for living? Young men and women in the meeting tonight, what's your purpose for living? You know what this man said? He said, listen, he said, for me to live is Christ. Paul had one driving ambition in life, and it was to live for Christ. Actually, you could read it, to live Christ. Christ was everything to this man. He says here, he says the love of Christ constrained. You know, Paul never lost sight of the love that the Savior, that's that, when we get to Galatians 2, he loved me. And the love of Christ gripped him and constrained him. The love of Christ compelled him. And the death of Christ motivated him to live for God. I'll just say it again. Listen, Christians. if he died for us and rose again for us, surely you can live for him now. What's your motive in living? What's your purpose in living? I really don't think that there's too many of us could truly say, for to me to live is Christ. I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry about that. How many of us can really say, to me to live, Christ? To me to live. You put in some whatever you think. I'll not go over them. But I'm here tonight to urge us all to refocus again. Let the love of Christ constrain us. Let the death of Christ compel us to live for him now. To me to live is Christ. He had one goal, one object in living, and it was Christ alone. To me to live is Christ. He speaks here about the love of Christ. He speaks about the death of Christ. I don't know how you've lived up to now. Most of us look back and we have our regrets. We didn't live for... I'm 64 last year, to tell you the truth. Most of my life's behind me. I really mean this. It's most encouraging to see so many young people, all those young men in the back rows there. And if the Lord be not come, your life is before you. Listen to these scriptures. I read it this way. And that he died for all. That's the proof of his love, by the way. And that he died for all, that they which live, we're talking about living, that they which live, listen to this, should not from now. I don't know how you've lived your life up to now. I'll tell you one thing. If 2% of us went home from this meeting resolved, from now, I'm going to live for him, things would be different. From henceforth, from now, live not unto themselves. I think if we're honest, most of us live a fair wee bit to ourselves. My dear Christian, you young people, set your heart right now from this meeting, 2nd of March, I think it is, 2024, from now. No longer live to yourself, but live unto him who died for you, who rose again. He says, wherefore, from now, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet from now. Brother Crawford Brown was here. You had him here one night in Ballymena, as far as I know. And him and I had a chat one morning. And he's lamenting the fact that, well, he's not making a big song about it, but he needs help. I'm not here to appeal tonight. In fact, just when it comes to my mind, Brother Bill is here as well, Bill Watterson. And I've listened to 3 reports in the past month, and each of the men feel greatly the need for help. I'm really an old man, but when I was a boy, there were many men, young men and women, went out to the mission field. But Brother Crawford said to me, he said, Tom, why is it that very few young people are going out to serve the Lord on the mission field? I don't know. I said, Crawford, I don't know, but I will venture to say this. Maybe we've lost something of appreciation of what Christ has done for us. He gave up everything. Listen, young man, he gave up everything. Would there be a young man or woman in this meeting tonight who would be willing to give up everything for him? And from this day, from henceforth, live unto him. Give your life to Christ. Live from now. Don't wait till you're older. You say, I'm just at school, or I'm just at university, or I'm just serving my time, whatever it may be. Well, right now, my burden for this meeting is living in the now for Christ. I didn't mean to maybe say some of that, but anyhow, the purpose for living. The purpose for living for God. You say, Tom, it's all right talking. It's all right talking. I don't know whether I could live for God. I want to come to Galatians chapter 2. I want to speak about the power for living. The power for living. I want to say this to you. I want to say this to you. Listen, you can live now. You can now live the Christian life. And where you say, where does the power come from? Listen to this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know, I will say something. I will say this. Do you see this Christian living? It's a new life. It's a new life. It's a new life. That's what we didn't read it, but verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You see, what I was in Adam, and what you were, and what Paul was, he says, I am crucified with Christ. And the old man, Paul, the sinner. What I was in Adam, listen, I say it reverently, even God couldn't improve that, so he finished with that. And it's not I am, it's I have been. Every one of us have been crucified with Christ. Dead. He says, nevertheless, I live. It's a new life. It's a new life. He provided life. Mind you, dear Christians, I'm sorry I'm going back to this again. But it was a costly life. It's a costly life. You see the life that you enjoy now in Christ? You know how much it costs, don't you? My feeble life lived for him counts for so very little. In light of the fact that to provide eternal life for me, he gave his life. Sometimes I say when I'm preaching the gospel, this is Paul's testimony. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how much it cost. He says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the energy and the power to live for him, he not only provided life, but he energizes us in this life. And it flows to all his own. Christ liveth in me, and the power to live the Christian life, it comes from him. The life which I now live, the power of living. I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's the principle for living. It was faith that saved us. And it's faith is the principle upon which we live this Christian life. We have never seen him. I have never seen him, neither have you. But every day we live, we see him. There's a man beyond the clouds. There's a man in the glory that we've never seen. But the Christian life is a life lived in dependence upon the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And the Christian life is a life of faith. You know, that's another thing. I'm sorry. How many of us really live by faith? You'll think I am getting old. Maybe I am. But I used to love listening to the stories of those men who burned their bridges and left these shores and went to other lands. They were dead, they had nothing. But they lived by faith. They lived a Christian life in dependence upon the Christ who sent them to labor for him. I say, dear Christians, there's a life to be lived. I love that verse in Philippians. You say, Tom, I couldn't do exploits that those men. Are you sure? You know what this man said? He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And you, listen, you see from this night, I'm going to send you home in a minute or two. You give me, I don't know, you think you get a cup of tea. But I'm going to send you home tonight. I want you to go home. Please. Think about what Christ has done. And resolve in your heart, I'm going to live for God. And he'll provide the energy that you need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, I better get finished up here. What about the promise of this life? We've thought about the purpose, and we've thought about the power and the principle. What about the promise? Well, says Paul here. This is Paul in 1 Timothy, the promise. Bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Listen to this, having promise of the life that now is. What's he talking about? You know what he's talking about? The promise of life, listen now, is life as God intended it to be for each believer. It's life in all its fullness. Now. And the promise of life is a life that is lived in satisfaction, a life that is lived in contentment, a life, just life as God intended, the promise of life. But of course, we have the pathway to the promise. What's the pathway to a fulfilled life? I'll tell you what it is. He says it here. He says, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is. I want to close by speaking to you about the promise of life. There's only one pathway to a fulfilled life now, right now. And it's the pathway of godliness. There's only one way to live a life that is fulfilled, a life that is complete. And it's the path of godliness. You might say to me tonight, Tom, what is godliness? Tell you the truth, I'm not sure. I'll come back to that in a wee second. But Paul says to Timothy, a young man, he says, train thyself unto godliness. That's the previous verse. Train thyself unto... You know, if you're going to achieve something in the sports field, because he maybe has that in the background here. Well, there need to be some training. What about training unto godliness? I want to speak to you. There's only one pathway to godliness, to a fulfilled life, and it's godliness. So let's just conclude in a couple of minutes. Let me speak to you about godliness. training unto godliness. The first thing it will involve is sacrifice. Listen, Christians, if you're going to be godly, there'll have to be sacrifice in your life. Number two, there'll have to be separation. Number three, there'll have to be study. The only way you'll get to know God is through this book. Number four is supplication, prayer. Wonder how we're getting on at the training. I don't know. Maybe some of you spend two or three nights in the gym. I'm not condemning that. But what's the priority in your life? It says bodily exercise profiteth a little. I'm not sure just what Paul is talking about, but we all need a little bit of bodily exercise. It doesn't do you a button of harm. As long as you don't make that your priority and forget about godliness and training unto godliness. And he says, it has the promise of the life that now is. I said to you, I'm not sure just how to define godliness, but I'll just say this. It's learning God. Learning God. How much do you know about God? It's loving God. It's living for God. God help us all tonight, myself included, to live godly. I say to you young Christians, live godly. And you know what? It's the true, perfect pathway to the promise, the enjoyment of the life that now is. I'll tell you more than that. That which is to come. Enjoy life now and enjoy it forever. I look back. I look forward. I just say to you all, whatever you do, live for him now. May the Lord bless his word.